You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Okay, so our ministry year keeps flying by, and for the next 8 weeks, we're going to be diving into a sermon series in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy. Some of you are like, Deuteronomy, huh? Interesting. I say, yep, it is. It is interesting. Our series title is called this, Listen in Love. And our tagline is learning from the last words of Moses. So as we find a Bible right now and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, that of course is the fifth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We're going to be landing in chapter 4 in just a couple of minutes as well. What I want to do, obviously we're beginning this series, we need to give a bit of an introduction and we need to get on the same page together as we kind of put our foundation blocks in place for what's to come, Lord willing, over the next 2 months. The name Deuteronomy, and by the way, I'm expecting for this series, but I want you to be expecting for this series well. So we're going to, again, go through some facts. Hopefully it will do that for you. The name Deuteronomy means literally second law. That title is taken from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the, again, Old Testament from the Hebrew. That can be a little bit misleading, the second law, because some people think it means that Deuteronomy is only a repetition of the law previously given in the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, of course, refers to the first five books of the Bible. But Deuteronomy offers more than just a repetition of the law. Another title given, again, among Jewish people for Deuteronomy could be the Book of Remembrance. And that's a beautiful title too, because it is a strong exhortation to not forget, to remember what God has done, remember the past, to be prepared for the future. A lot of that's happening in the book of Deuteronomy as well. Some good facts or interesting facts about Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is quoted 80 times within the New Testament. That's a big deal because that belongs among three other Old Testament books that are quoted to the same degree. That is Genesis, Psalms, and Isaiah. So Deuteronomy is in a very special category. Furthermore, Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and three times he was tempted, and all three times Jesus refutes the lies of the enemy with scripture from the Old Testament. All three times Jesus uses Deuteronomy as his source of truth to combat the lies. So what we take from that, Jesus fully God, fully man, we take that Jesus treasured the book of Deuteronomy. We also then should treasure the book of Deuteronomy. So what is Deuteronomy again in essence? Deuteronomy is a farewell speech given by Moses to the people of Israel. Moses is 120 years old when he gives this fairly lengthy, again, speech covering all the chapters in Deuteronomy, but we need to know why. Why did he do this? Well, Moses is about to send the people into the promised land. He desperately wants them to be prepared. Moses understands he will not go with them. He will not go with them. God says, you will not enter the promised land for a few things that happened again within Moses' life. And he is urgently, again, wanting them to be prepared for what is ahead. In many ways, Deuteronomy is the older generation Moses preparing the next generation, again, according to the truth of God. We also know this. If you know your Bible, you will know that the previous generation failed. They failed to obey God, and the consequences were severe. They would not be allowed to enter the promised land. They would die off, God says, and only the new generation then that was raised up, they would be the ones to enter the promised land. So that's what's happening again within our context right here. The overall message in Deuteronomy is Moses imploring the people to do two main things. Listen to the Lord and love the Lord. That's why we have our series title. That is coming from the Shema, which is in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, where again Moses says, kind of summarizing the entire book, hear, O Israel, listen to the Lord. If you're going to find his blessing, you got to listen to him. You got to pay attention. And then immediately after that, it is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if you want to have two commands that summarize, again, Deuteronomy, it is listen to the Lord and love the Lord. Again, hence our series title. That's where that comes from. Also, as with many powerful pieces of scripture, they come from men in their last days. Moses knows his days are drawing to an end. So he is packed with urgency. He is deeply burdened for the spiritual health of God's people. And this is very helpful for us because it's that context that allows us to pick up the heartbeat that is found within the book of Deuteronomy. If we're going to understand kind of where we are, we must understand Moses about to die. He has urgency and deeply burdened for the spiritual health of the people of God. As we specifically come to our text today, in chapters 1 to 3, Moses rehearses the history of what God has done for his people, the history of the nation of Israel, again, thus far. Why does Moses do this? He does this because the people can't forget. If you're prepared for the future, you remember the past. You got to learn again from what's happened before you in order to prepare you for what is to come. Moses also reminds the people of what God has done. Why? Because the people are sheep, and sheep are dumb. Yes, sheep are dumb, okay? And so we need to be reminded too, because we too are sheep, and therefore we too are dumb. Yes, don't be offended. Don't be offended. It's okay. It's okay. I'm dumb. You're dumb. We're all dumb, okay? We need to be reminded. And this is proven every day as we walk with the Lord. We have to be reminded of truths that are said over and over again. I always think about that in Scripture. There are certain truths that are repeated like all the time. I'm like, wow, God, you really, because he knows every word written here by the Holy Spirit, you know how much we need to hear this. And so this is another case in this too. We need to be reminded of certain truths. Why? Because there's people of Israel and us, there's this incessant temptation to wander away from God. Every day, the sinful flesh within us and the world and evil around us, every day there's this incessant undying temptation to move away from God as opposed to towards God as well. So that's why this message, this here from Moses' people, us, and this time is so important right now. As we come to chapter 4, Moses is specifically concerned that people do not lose their way. He's like, people, wake up, pay attention, be aware, take care, and actually leads us to point number one right now, which is this, as we enter into Deuteronomy chapter 4. Number one, be ever watchful. Why? Because sin is always lurking. Be ever watchful. Such an important point for us today and again in our lives. Sin is always lurking. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, chapter 4 says this. Moses says, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. That's interesting, eh? That's underlined in my Bible in green, and certain sections are highlighted in red with a pen. Very carefully, since you saw no form of that day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, Mount Sinai, out of the midst of the fire. Notice, beware, lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Okay, so let's stop there for a second. Notice the first word in verse 15. The first word is therefore, right? Therefore, that when you see that in Scripture, by the way, small little Bible study tip, when you see therefore, you ask the question, what's it there for, right? It is referring back to something that has previously been stated. So verse 15 pulls us back a few verses before that. And what happens specifically in verses 10 to 12, Moses is reminding the people of their awesome encounter with God at Mount Sinai. This is a very big deal for the people of God. In verses 10 to 12, Moses is describing the event that happened at Mount Sinai that was originally recorded in Exodus 19. I went back and read that account this week, and again, wow, that was a big deal. You have thunder and lightning and darkness and smoke and fire and this trumpet powerfully increasing in volume, all pertaining to God preparing, again, the Ten Commandments to give to his people and the seriousness of their obedience before him. So that is why Moses is recalling that specific event, right? Number one, the people will be reminded of the seriousness of God's commands, right? He's telling the people, and really Deuteronomy comes down to this. It's like two choices. Listen, obedience to God brings blessing, disobedience brings a curse. And Deuteronomy ends this way, by the way. Obedience to God brings blessing, disobedience brings a curse. Obedience brings life, disobedience brings God's discipline, right? So that's the choice that Moses is reminding the people. Remember, remember, remember. God has been so clear as to what he said. The second reason he brings this up is this, and this is really, again, relevant to our point here today. It's the serious call for watchfulness among God's people. Why? Why must the people be ever vigilant and watchful? because sin is always lurking. And this was the great demise of God's people, right? Like, they got right with God, and then they fell away to idols. They return to God and repent, and they fall away with idols. This is what always happens, again, throughout Scripture, and I'm glad we're never like that. Oh, we are like that. We are like that. And that's why watchfulness is such a big deal. By the way, notice, verse 15, watch yourselves very carefully. Verse 16, notice, beware lest you act corruptly. Verse 19, beware again lest you raise your eyes to heaven. And he says this, and worship creation as opposed to the Creator who made creation. That's a huge temptation among humanity. And verse 9, look back at verse 9 for a second. Verse 9 says, I like this phrase, only take care and keep guard, watch your soul diligently. So there's a very strong theme developing here in Moses' sermon. We need to pick up on this. We need to watch for this as well. Now, did you know that watchfulness is a spiritual discipline? This, like, prayer, spiritual discipline, fasting, spiritual discipline, studying, reading the word, spiritual discipline. Watchfulness is a spiritual discipline, one that I'm very passionate about. I think about it a ton. I read about it a lot. I write about it, and I teach it often. I'm excited for right now. Without watchfulness, we don't make it. The reason leaders fall is they fail to watch. They don't watch their souls or their hearts. They become vulnerable, susceptible, and they are exposed to weaknesses of sinful flesh and the enemy coming in. Listen again. If all you take from today is here right now, like this moment, this is, I think it's so worth it. If you can concentrate and be aware of how important the spiritual discipline of watchfulness is for your life, again, why guys end up in the ditch in sin, they're not watching. Women ruin their lives in the ways of the world, they're not watching. Watchfulness, we're constantly guarding our hearts. And the Bible has a lot to say about this, of course, as we understand. Proverbs 4, verse 23 on the screen for us. Again, one of my favorite verses in Proverbs, favorite verses in the Old Testament, really. It's on this thing. This is a father to a son. Keep your heart, guard your heart, watch your heart with all, not just some, all vigilance. Why? Why is it so important to watch the heart? Well, from it, the heart, flows the very springs of life. Where your heart goes, you go. Your heart goes to life, you go to life. Heart goes towards death, you go to death. Your heart will tell you exactly who you are and where you're going. So we must guard our hearts every day. Watch, vigilance, like a soldier on a watchtower watching for the enemy every day. We keep our hearts with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. So the pure heart is blessed and leads to life. Men, women, children, the polluted heart, everyday temptation, leads to death. We fill our lives and our hearts with sin. We are led to death. It matters what we look at, what we read, what we are surrounded by, the friends we choose, all that stuff. It's a massive deal. Keep your heart with all vigilance, from it flows the springs of life. Let's go New Testament. Let's go 1 Timothy 4. This is Paul teaching Timothy here. Paul, last days, urgency. Another passage like that. Keep a close watch on yourself. Love it. So these start to pop now, right? Watch on yourself and the teaching. Not just for a day. Persist in this ongoing command. Persist in this. Why? Why is this so important, Paul? For by doing so, you will save yourself. Wow. That sounds important. It is. Not only yourself, but your hearers also. What a massive deal this is. So anyone, again, leader, church, Christ follower, you watch yourself and the teaching and the doctrine, the Bible. You must pay careful attention to the fidelity of the gospel and the purity of the instruction. Why? Because lives are at stake. Lives are at stake. By the way, if you care for this church, if you call this church your home, you care for this church, you will pray for the leaders of this church. Why? So you are saved. You want men leading you with God's word, guiding you to Christ in purity and fidelity. Like, that is a massive, massive important thing for the church. Churches that fail to do that lead the sheep into destruction. So if you care, whatever church you belong to, if you're visiting today, I'm so glad you're here, you will pray for your church and its leaders because, again, lives are at stake. And not just the leaders, again, but all the hearers as well. Big, big deal. And this all comes down to watchfulness. Keep a close watch on yourself. Another New Testament verse I love so much. Let's go 1 Peter 5. Be sober-minded, be watchful. There it is. It pops now. All of a sudden, it's popping now. Be watchful. By the way, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, watch and pray. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, fall into temptation. Amazing. So Peter's like, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? You have an adversary. His name is the devil, Satan. And he's prowling around like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The enemy, Satan, he's not in it for fun, and he's in it to kill. He wants to devour. Now, I love nature shows. Anyone else love nature shows? Anyone? Anyone? So there's about 16 of us in this service. Okay, we'll get our little nature watcher video and club. But I especially love African savanna nature shows as well. I just always love them since I was a small kid. I still watch them today. I just find them fascinating. Anyways, so an antelope on the African savanna, their single greatest defense against being eaten is watchfulness. It's alertness. I mean, like, that's really all they have going for them. I have to admit, I tend to cheer for the cheetah. I do. There's like those poor cheetahs. They're amazing. They're amazing. Beautiful. Anyways. But the antelope on the savanna, the one thing they have, their ears and eyes always alert, looking. If they fall asleep, they get eaten. We're the same. This is the example Peter just used. Sober-minded, watchful, always alert, vigilant. Why? Because the devil's prowling around like a roaring lion wanting to devour people. So watchfulness becomes mad, and you just wake up and you're just kind of going along. You're not doing anything. You're lulled to sleep. But the Bible says over it, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. Be alert. Wake up from your drunken stupor. Stay awake, stay awake. Why? This is what we're talking about. This is why. Understanding what life is about. Understanding what's at stake. Your life is at stake, right? Moses knows this. And he's seen the evils of sin constantly lurking at the door of the people of Israel's hearts. He's seen this time and time again, right? There they are, idols come in, they fall asleep, and then their lives get destroyed. He doesn't want that to happen again. He greatly desires that people, listen, would not only watch their own hearts, but along, this is important too. When you watch your heart, ready, you distrust your heart. One of the signs of Christian maturity is you are constantly, consistently suspicious of your own heart. Because you understand what Jeremiah says, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it, right? So immaturity, what immaturity, by the way, in following Christ, if you're not growing Christ and you're immature, when things happen and they're sin, you blame others. You're always blaming someone else. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's Satan's fault, right? So when we're immature, we blame others for our sin. When we're mature in Jesus Christ, the first heart that we want to put on the table is our own. Because we know, I don't know other people's hearts, but I know mine, and the propensity towards sin, the propensity to wander. And the Bible tells us this. So we're very suspicious on a daily basis. We know the flesh, the Holy Spirit in us right now is saying amen too. But the flesh wants to wander away from God and wander into sin. So we do not trust our own hearts. That's why the saying in culture, follow your heart. No, thank you. No, thank you. I do not want to follow my heart. Believe in yourself. No. I believe in Jesus. I'm not going to believe in myself. You, anyway, never. That was self-control right there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We don't trust in our hearts, and we're suspicious of our hearts. We trust in the Holy Spirit within us. That's something that's very, very different as well, right? But this is what helps us and leads us. So let's just take a few examples of this, right? Sin is always lurking. Let's take the sin of lust. I mean, wow, if there's one sin in our day, I mean, always, but in our day, I mean, in terms of opportunity, sin is perpetually walking around the borders of our heart trying to get in. And when the sin of lust penetrates, it gains access to our heart to destroy us and rot us from the inside out. So like anyone who's at any wisdom, man or woman, whatever it is, man, you wake up each day and you're aware of such temptations. Because literally, they are everywhere all the time. More than ever before in terms of visual and whatever it is and just the brutal nature of our society now. So you're waking up and you're just like, you're ready. You're vigilant. You don't trust what's happening here. You need to seek the Lord on a daily basis. How about the sin of bitterness? The sin of bitterness, constantly pacing around the edges of your heart. Bitterness wants to get in, because if bitterness finds an entryway, what bitterness does, it infects you with its poison. Bitterness and resentment is so tricky and so nasty, because it's the one sin, resentment, where you feel self-righteous. I've been hurt, therefore I punish you, and I resent you, but I'm right to do this because I've been so wounded. You actually convince yourself it's a move of righteousness when you seek to destroy someone else in bitterness. It's so deadly how sin and Satan works. But what happens with bitterness and resentment, we are the ones who get hurt the most. We are the ones that start to get destroyed in our hearts and everything. Our gratitude leaves and all our resentment grows and just the evil perpetuates itself. And all the while, we actually can convince ourselves we're actually doing something right. And it's so deadly. Even as I say that right now, there's people here, that's for you. That's for you. That's the Lord showing in love the sin that needs to be repented of and needs to be, again, washed clean by Jesus Christ. How about the sin of greed? The sin of greed, we're constantly being lied to about our intentions or its intentions. Greed's like, you deserve. Greed's like, you need. Greed's like, you must have. You're entitled. All the while, it's stealing your affections away from Christ and his kingdom. And constantly, you're building your life upon treasures that moth and rust destroy, Jesus says. How about the sin of idolatry? The sin of idolatry, by the way, idolatry is a very generic term. So what do we mean by that? Idolatry is anything or person that we love more than God. It's anything or person that we love more than God. I'll just say this. I see this too much. Parents, your children are great. They're not Jesus. Don't love your kids more than God. I see it a lot, man. And just like the idolatry of kids. And just like, yeah, they're great. Sometimes. They're not Jesus. Please do not worship your children more than Jesus Christ. Please. And we prove it with our time, our thoughts, and our money, and everything else. All right? Just again, like, idols can come from anywhere. We must be very, very, very careful, right? Some of these are so good. Children, so good. And yet they can actually become an enemy of our love for Christ. It's just incredible how that works. That's what the human heart does. So very, very careful. Robert Murray McShane, he said this, and this wrote this like 450 years ago. Think how diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. And his application is, remember, you are God's sword. And you are God's instrument. Every stain we don't take lightly. Every, stain that comes in that way, we want to keep clean because we are an instrument of God. And he wants to use us. It's holiness that God blesses, McShane says. Holiness that God blesses far more than any kind of giftedness. So again, let me just say this before we leave this point. The spiritual discipline of watchfulness is massive. You got to take it with you for the rest of your life. Got to. I got to think about this every day. I want to make it. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You got to be aware of the temptations because Satan is. So Lord, help us. Lord, help us in that for sure. The hearts of Israel then and our hearts right now. Be ever watchful. Sin is lurking. Number two, be very careful. Why? Do not forget the grace of God ever. Be very careful. Do not forget the grace of God ever. Look at verse 20 now. Verse 20 says this, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, love that phrase, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you. He swore that I should not cross the Jordan. He's not going to the promised land. That I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over to the Jordan, over the Jordan. But you shall go over and take possession of the good land. Verse 23. Take care now. Take care lest you forget. Forget what? The covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And you forget and make a carved image in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. Why? For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. I'm excited to get there. The key phrases that Moses here has to the people are in verse 23. Verse 23, notice, take care and do not forget. Be very careful. He's like, hey, people, don't forget. But we ask, don't forget what? Moses, what should we not forget? Don't ever forget who delivered you. Don't ever forget the God who rescued you from the tyranny and evil of Pharaoh and slavery in Egypt. Don't forget the deliverance. Now, New Covenant believers, us alive in Jesus Christ right now, don't ever forget what? Don't ever forget who delivered you. Don't ever forget the God who rescued you from slavery, from sin. Don't ever forget the grace of the gospel. Don't ever forget you were purchased out of bondage and sin, and you were brought into the kingdom of the living God. Don't ever forget that. Moses is saying then, the Holy Spirit's saying to us now, he's like, hey, God delivered you from the iron furnace, and he gave you his inheritance, the text says. He chose you. He rescued you. He loved you. He saved you. Again, he gave you his own inheritance. Wow, 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 wow. And that's Old Covenant application. Let's go New Covenant for us right now. Let's pull a verse from Colossians chapter 1 here. Colossians chapter 1, notice this wonderful, beautiful verse. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a lot of sweet theology right there. Now, are you having a bad day today? Well, if you're saved in Jesus Christ, your day just got better. Why? Because you're reminded of what is true. So again, you're having a bad day, you're discouraged. Not if you look at it from this lens. In Jesus Christ, right now, we must never forget the grace of God in our lives, ever. What's the reality? In Jesus Christ, we share his full inheritance. Wow. In Jesus Christ, we are delivered from the domain of darkness. Wow. In Jesus Christ, we belong to his kingdom. Praise God. In Jesus Christ, we are fully redeemed forever, and we are forgiven of any and all sins, past, present, and future. Your day just got better. Amen. The day just got better. If you just apply the gospel and rehearse the gospel, then all of a sudden it's like, well, I mean, things aren't great, but it could be worse. It could be way worse. Because when I have this, no matter what happens in life, I am good. I am good. I know where I'm going. I know who I am. I know what I've been given. I know what I've received. We must never forget. We must never forget, again, the grace of God in our lives ever. But listen, this is what Israel did forget consistently. Their perpetual sin was they refused to be satisfied with the grace of God. They forgot who delivered them, and they kept trying to replace God with idols. Like, it's really insanity when you take it from the perspective of the grace of God and his deliverance, and then they've seen what they've seen, the miracles and the constant provision, and they turn and they go to idols made of wood, stone, and metal. And they're like praying to these dumb, mute gods that aren't alive, that can do nothing. And they think somehow these objects of wood and stone are going to save them when they just experienced and watched the living God of the universe rescue them from anything and everything. It's insanity. But that's what sin does. Sin makes us really stupid. And we start believing that idols can save us more than God can. This is why John Owen said, see, this is the heart. John Owen on the screen for you. He says, the heart is a perpetual factory of idols. It's like every day there's like a new design for a new idol. And your heart's like that, my heart's like that. This is what happens. We just have to admit that. Constantly, constantly, the human heart towards sin just constantly wants to make another false teaching, another idol out of something to take us away from the Lord. The infinite creativity of the evil heart of producing idols seemingly out of everything. So, what's the devastating danger here? Well, here it is, okay? If our lives are filled with a love for idols, then what we know is they are not filled with a love for God. I just want that to sit for a second. I want you to register that theological truth. You can't love idols and love God at the same time. If our lives are filled with a love for idols, they are not filled with a love for God. So let's just break this down. Let us not be surprised then when we are filled with worship towards something like, let's say, our car. We are filled with worship towards our car, and then we have no desire for prayer. Let's not be surprised about that, okay? See, Robbie, why do you bring up a car? I could bring up tons of things. But there are many people, and some in this room right now, that the truth be told, you have more affection for your car than intimacy and prayer with Christ. Now, by the way, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, I wouldn't fight it. I wouldn't try to make excuses. Just say, Lord, you're right. You're right. I confess my sin. Lord, you're right. That's me. He knows. Let's just admit it. Yes, the reason that I have no prayer life is because my heart and my affection is going towards objects of this world. Let's not fight it. Let's just embrace it. Let's just say, Lord, you're right. Let's not be surprised. We are filled with worship for money, and we have no hunger for the word. Let us not be surprised. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. Wake up in the morning and we're not opening the word and meditating on the truth here. Wake up in the morning and we're reviewing our bank accounts and our stock portfolio and we're fantasizing about the more money we can make, or things we can buy, whatever. And let's just admit in that moment, don't fight it. Don't try to make excuses. Lord, you're right. Holy Spirit, you're right. Again, I confess this sin to you. I have loved money more than I've loved your word and loved you. Don't fight it. Just admit it. Just admit it. Let us not be surprised when we worship celebrities and we have no song for Christ. Songs come on the secular radio. We got every word memorized. Man, we're dancing along, singing the words, whatever it is, whatever. And then worship song come on. We're like, right? Like, let's just say, well, let's not be surprised. We have given our hearts towards the things of the world and we have nothing left over for Jesus Christ and the songs that are about salvation, the gospel, and everlasting eternal life. Let's not be surprised. Again, if that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, don't fight it. Just admit it. Lord, you're right. You're right. I have no excuses. This has been idolatry in my life. Let us not be surprised when we worship ease and comfort and we have no time to serve Jesus Christ or his church. See, because what happens is if we worship and have the idolatry of ease and comfort, serving Christ and his church actually gets in the way of our idol. So like, well, if I serve the church, then I can't have ease and comfort, so I don't want to do that anymore because I love this more than I love that. See? If the Holy Spirit's speaking today, don't fight it. Just admit it. Lord, that's me. That's me. I have worshiped ease and comfort to the point that I don't want to give up my time to serve Christ in his kingdom. Just admit it. And he will forgive you. Just admit, confess, repent. He will forgive. Everything we're talking about right now too, man, like the love of God, it's so powerful. And the grace of God is so inexhaustible. And the mercy of God is so beautiful. And the patience of God is so incomprehensible. I mean, he will forgive and wash and cleanse. But he forgives and he graces those who ask for his grace and ask for his forgiveness. We must be very, very careful to never forget the grace of God. And we must see this too, again, be very careful and remember, listen, that in all this, God is very jealous for our love. Look at verse 24 now, okay? Verse 24. By the way, this verse in my Bible, highlighted in yellow. That means it's an attribute of God here. I have things circled in red pen. I have two red asterisks here, and I have a big amen with an exclamation mark in red as well. Let's go. Love it. Look what it says here. This is a big deal. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Wow. Well, what does that mean? I've always loved the doctrine and of the teaching that one of God's attributes is he is jealous. Now, not in the way that we view jealousy in our own lives. I love that when God is jealous for us, it means he loves us, he pursues us. He longs for our affection and worship as he is entitled to. When we are jealous, we are sinfully jealous because we are coveting something that is not ours. We see what someone else has, we want it, it's not ours, but we sinfully are jealous towards them because we're coveting something that belongs to someone else, not us. When God is jealous, it is a holy, righteous jealousy because God is longing for something that belongs to him, right? So if we're saved in Jesus Christ, we've been purchased by God through the blood of his son. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us. He has purchased our lives, our souls, our hearts. He has purchased our eternity, again, by the blood of Jesus Christ. So in that sense, God owns us. Our very lives are in his hands. We live because of him. So he's 100% righteous at that moment to be jealous over the spirit that lives within us. If he didn't care, he wouldn't be jealous for our love. He wouldn't long for our affection and love. He didn't care. Just let us go and just destroy our lives. But he does love us. And this is where it stands. He is jealous. I love this truth so much. You're like, well, Robbie, this is like Old Testament. This is Old Covenant. This is Deuteronomy 4. Oh, yeah. Well, let's go to James chapter 4 then. That's not Old Covenant. That's New Covenant. And this is the exact same message. New Testament, New Covenant. This is James writing, "You adulterous people," same theme, idolatry, spiritual adultery. "Do you not know that friendship with the world," idols, right? "Idolatry is enmity with God?" Can't be both. "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You got to choose. It's one or the other. And then James backs this up and says, "Do you not suppose it's no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" I love this. Like, I don't know how you feel about this. I just love this. God yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell. So this is why he brings messages like today. Because right now, God is coming after our affection and worship because he's worthy of that. He purchased us if we're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happens when children stray from the Father? What happens when children wander away from God? Well, like any good father on earth, what the Father does, he disciplines his children to align them with his will. Hebrews 12 says exactly this. "For they," earthly fathers, dads, "disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them." By the way, any parent worth their salt will discipline their kids. If a parent doesn't discipline their kids and just lets them do whatever they want, that is hatred towards your kids. Any parent worth their salt will discipline their kids towards what God blesses. That's a sermon for another time. Let's move on to this one here. "But God disciplines us for our good," right? He disciplines us for our good that we might, what? Share in his holiness. If he doesn't love us, he doesn't discipline us. But because he loves us, he disciplines us that we might share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. It does, doesn't it? Like the discipline of God, and you go through stuff in life, it hurts. It's painful. But the outcome of this, it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God loves us enough not to let us wander into our own self-destruction. He brings discipline into our lives that we might bear fruit in holiness and righteousness, because this is how God has, again, designed it and ordained it. So that means there will be many, many times in our lives that we go through hard seasons. If we are wandering away from God, if we are leaving again, and then again, this is a whole other category in terms of suffering promised in Scripture for various reasons, but let's say in the category we've wandered away from God, then God in his love will bring discipline upon our lives. It can look like so many different things, but it's going to be, Scripture says, it's going to be painful. He will get our attention. Things won't work out the way we want. He will remove certain, he will smash idols in our lives. He will remove directions that are hazardous for our spiritual health. Things will start to be hard or difficult. There'll be, again, pain, trial, whatever it is. And in those moments, all of a sudden, he has our attention. And in those moments, then, when God disciplines us, we wake up from our stupor. And like, where am I? What am I doing? And life gets harder so that we might pursue Jesus Christ in grace again. And God does that because he loves us. You see, so this is, again, what Moses is referring to, and this is also what we have verified in New Testament teaching. Don't ever, ever forget the grace of God, and because God loves us so much, he will discipline us for us to remember and to be restored to right fellowship with him. Be ever watchful. Sin is lurking. Be very careful. Do not forget the grace of God ever. Thirdly, finally, quickly, be ever mindful. The Lord's will is the blessed will. Be ever mindful. The Lord's will is the blessed will. Look at verse 25 now. It's our last section. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly, here's the warning. If you act corruptly by making an idol, a carved image, in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land, the promised land that you're going over to the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in that land, but it will be utterly destroyed from underneath you. Verse 27, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Verse 29, but, watch this, right? Here's the process. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. This is God's discipline leading us to him again. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation, all these things come upon you. In the latter days, you will return. I love that word, return. You will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. Why? For the Lord your God is merciful. Amen? He is merciful, a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. It's interesting here, right? What's happening? The clear choice for God's people. The way of the world and idols leads to misery and death. The way of the Lord leads to blessing and life. Really what's happening here, Moses is like, listen, God has shown you again and again his way is the blessed way. His will is the blessed will. Why would you turn back to sin where it leads to destruction? Like why would you ever do that? That's what Moses is saying. Moses was a very amazing man of God. He stayed so true and faithful to the Lord, his life. He's pleading with the people to do the same. It's interesting, in the New Testament, Paul said to the church in Galatia, he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you going to return to the flesh? Why would you do that? You were made new and recreated by the Holy Spirit of God, and now you're resorting back to the ways of the flesh? It makes no sense. There's the author of Hebrews that says, take care, brothers, lest you have in you an evil, unbelieving heart causing you to fall away from the living God. It's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? No way. Don't follow the ways of the world, unbelieving, unbelief, evil heart. Fall away from God. No, run to the Lord. This was Peter, 2 Peter, referring to false teachers. He quotes the proverb that says, again, the dog returns to its own vomit. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Who does that? Who, like a dog, vomits out stuff and then comes back and returns to the vomit? Or a pig, after being washed, you return to the mud. But that's what the Israelites did when they go back to their idols. They're returning to their vomit. Like dummies. Why would you do that? That's disgusting and really stupid, right? And we, after experiencing the grace of God, and we return back to the ways of the world that lead to death, we're returning to our vomit. Let's not return to our vomit. Is that fair? I think that'd be a bad plan. But whenever we return back to the idolatry of the world, we're returning to the very vomit we just threw up. It's gross. Think of the ways we fall back into sin. You were rescued from sexual immorality from Jesus Christ. Like the powerful testimonies this weekend of the former sin of their lives and how Jesus has redeemed them and rescued them from such behaviors. And yet as believers, we would be rescued from sexual immorality and then now return to it? We're returning to the vomit. You were saved from the idolatry of the love of money and now you return to it thinking it will save you? You're returning to the vomit. You were delivered from addiction and alcohol, and now you return to it, that which was slowly killing you, you're returning to the vomit. You were delivered from the hatred of others, and now you allow seeds of bitterness to choke out your love for Christ, you're returning to the vomit. You were delivered from ritualistic legalism and delivered from self-righteous arrogance, and now you go back to that which brutally hardens your heart against God, you're returning to the vomit. You were delivered from jealousy and envy, and now you return to that which corrupts the heart. You're returning to vomit. You were rescued from the lie of materialism, and now you work 65 hours a week to accumulate more stuff. All the while, there's no time for Jesus Christ. You're returning to the vomit, don't you see? This is what Moses is saying. This is what we need to be so, again, honest about. Now, in all of this today, I know there's some serious and some points heavy stuff. We understand this. It says in verse 31, the Lord is merciful. The Lord is inexhaustibly gracious. The Lord is so kind and so loving. And he lets us see our sin that he might restore us to himself, that we might repent and be cleansed. If you cleanse your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. This is the opportunity right now. God, give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Jesus Christ, you are the treasure, not the world. So wherever you find yourself right now, the opportunity is, Lord, I have gone astray. I now return. Lord, I've seen the idols and the foolishness of my ways. I now return to you, the God of grace, the God of love, the God who has given everything to me through his son. Maybe just to end today, I just want to bow our heads just quietly right now. Let's just bow our heads and maybe just we ask ourselves a couple of questions. Just a couple of questions. Worship team can come out right now as we prepare to respond. Loved ones, what idol is the Holy Spirit asking you to smash today? What idol? What idol has been in the way and will now be removed? What sin is being washed from your hands today? It's a beautiful image. The sin that you offer to Jesus Christ in forgiveness, and he will wash you clean. What sin is being removed and washed from you today. And finally, what gratitude, as you are reminded of the gospel, what gratitude overwhelms you, what Jesus Christ has done for you? What gratitude can you express? Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, Lord, I've wandered, but now I return. I return, and I'm reminded of your grace, your forgiveness, your love, your ransom, your rescue, your purchase. I'm reminded of everything you gave. Lord, forgive me, and he will, and he will. Now remember, church, okay? Brothers and sisters, loved ones here today, remember, God is never wagging a finger of disappointment in you. He is never scolding you. He's not angry ever, ever. That's why he sent his son. But he does long for your affection. He longs for fellowship with you. He longs for you to draw near that he might bless. Okay? He's not angry. Man, but he is loving. He is loving. We return. We repent. We're restored. We're renewed. That's what he wants to do. So help us, Lord, to do that now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.